Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Kevin Dibley continues the series Hope Changes Everything. Today's sermon is entitled Battling for Your Soul and Your Neighbor, based on 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Let's worship together.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship this morning. It's good to have each of you here. And our goal in worship today is very simple. Number one, it's to lift high the name of the Lord. Our desire this morning is that we would take our eyes off of self and circumstance and get our eyes on the Savior this morning. So I trust as we're entering into worship, the Holy Spirit has already been tuning you to sing His praises, to seek His face, to savor the goodness of God so that when we leave here, we could share His love. It is sometimes challenging to come into worship, as you know, and I know this is a beautiful time of year, and we get active and busy, but sometimes this time of morning, you want to go a little slower, but I think it's good. Today's Communion Sunday. We're going to take communion together, and it would be good just to quiet your hearts for the moment. Just slow yourself down. Be still and know that He is God. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever the world looks like to you, you need to understand that from God's perspective, things never change. He is working out His purpose. His Son sits at the right hand of the Father. His promises never fail. He is the same, our Savior, how long? Yesterday, today, and forevermore. So would you quiet your hearts for a moment? Maybe you need to bow your head. Close your eyes. Whisper a prayer to the Lord. Remind yourself and tell Him you're here to worship Him today. Psalm 37 reminds us, do not be afraid or fret because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. They will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. My dear friends, let me tell you a little bit about that. Delight yourself in the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord. Seek the Lord. If you seek Him, will you find Him? Will He make Himself known to you this morning? He's a good God. He's a great God. He's a worthy God. Let's stand. Let's sing of the greatness of our God and His goodness together. I'm going to ask you to grab your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. It's always good for me to have my kids home, as many of you can imagine. And I can't believe Diego and Lauren have only one more day left, and then they're back to Honduras. So pray for them. Lauren is well along in her pregnancy, so pray that she gets through customs and everything and onto the plane and back to Honduras on Tuesday. So, or they're going to Miami Tuesday, and Wednesday they're back to Honduras, and Kathy and Corey are here. And so I have three grandchildren in the building right now. Next Sunday, Steve Kim, my son-in-law, is going to preach, and I'm just totally selfish. When the kids, I ask them to sing, and when Steve comes, I ask him to preach. He's on a staff in a church in Toronto, and if you want to listen to him ahead of time, he was just put on the Gospel Coalition's Canada website for examples of expository sermons in Canada. And so last week he preached, but last week's sermon in Toronto was put on the Gospel Coalition site. But he'll be preaching here next week, and I look forward to having them here as well. As we come to the Word this morning, again, I just want to encourage you to humble yourself before the Lord and pray that God would speak to you. It is amazing the miracle of speaking the Word of God, reading the Word of God, how He will, by the Spirit, break the Word and bring application to your life. This morning, we're going to talk about this subject of being strangers and aliens in this world, or as this particular text says, strangers and sojourners in verse 11. Sojourners and exiles. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. One of the things that's true for our family is we're scattered. Lauren's in Honduras, and Diego and Elena now. and Kathy and Steve are in Toronto, and we're here in Minnesota. And as we've raised our kids, one of the things that we have sought to do and prayerfully sought to do is to give us, each of us, an understanding that there is no place on earth that's truly home. And so we do feel at home when we're together as a family, but at home can be anywhere. We've met in different places. But in reality, home is yet to come. Home is with Jesus. Home is in the new heaven and the new earth. And so one of the important things for us to do as parents is to teach our kids how to deal with kind of the awkwardness of living as a sojourner or living as an alien in a former land. Particularly if God begins to work in your life, you will not feel at home in this world. And you will not be treated as someone who belongs here. And so there are adjustments that you have to be able to make in order to understand that God intends you to thrive in a foreign land. God intends you to thrive in a world that is not your permanent home. One day he's going to make it all new. One day there's going to be that big sigh that we all have and we go, this is what we've been longing for. This is home, finally at last. Do you not get weary sometimes in the journey and just can't wait to get home? Sometimes when you're younger, that's hard to get a comprehension. But as you get older, you think, I just can't find it. You know, some of you know what it's like when you go on vacation. You know, vacations are always great, and it's good to get back home and get a rest. You travel, and you think, boy, it's great, and it's good to get home. You get back into a routine or whatever it is. Well, there is a sense of rest that's promised to us. The language of rest is promised to us in the future. But you live here on this side of planet Earth, and we really need to train our kids and train one another how to live as sojourners, people who do not really find their home here. I can remember the first time I experienced an earthquake in California. Marianne has spent much of her life in Southern California, and one time we were at Dana Point in Southern California, and we're sitting there, I'm sitting on the couch, and all of a sudden it felt like the floor went to jello. And I realized in that moment, I had no clue of what to do in an earthquake. So I jump off the couch and I say, what should we do? Marianne, of course, starts laughing at me because it was just a little minor tremor or whatever. She said, the first thing you should do is sit down. I didn't know, should I go outside? Should I stay inside? Should I? There were no basements to go to. I didn't know what to do. And the other day, the kids were sitting here and they go, what is that siren? And of course, where they come from, there's no tornado beginning of the month siren going on. There's always something's going on. And I said, well, that's a tornado siren, and that is just kind of a practice thing, so you are in the mindset that you know what to do when you face these things. It's one of the kindest things you can do for your kids as you raise them in the world is to teach them how to live as a stranger and an alien in this world, and to not, because there's so much in our nature that is designed to want to feel accepted and at home and to belong. In fact, the truth is, all of us are made in the image of God. And the God of the universe is the triune God, which is at its very core, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live as a family. And we love being together as a family. There's something, you know what it's like when your family's together. There's something about, we're somehow connected here by blood. And by experience and by our stories. And when you're together, there's a gift. And so, you know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are by very essence and nature relational. And since we've been made in the image of God, there is something in us that longs for belonging and acceptance and love and fellowship. And the world can be a very harsh place. And what Peter is doing in this letter is he's actually encouraging these believers to prepare for the reality that as they get serious about following Jesus Christ, it is going to be costly in this world. The world is hostile. The world is opposed to what God has done in your life. In fact, what he teaches in the first chapter of 1 Peter is that there is a new birth experience, and you as a Christian are not who you once were. Is that true? There is a fundamental shift in your desires. There's a fundamental shift in your heart's longings. There is a change in your loyalty to the King. There's a change in your lifestyle priorities. And you go from being in darkness, as he said, into the light. For once, not being a people, he says in chapter 2, into being the people of God. Now you go out and live day to day with this whole new heart, with this whole new King, with this whole new kingdom, with this whole new standards. And my dear friends, you'll find it a very strange world. Have you ever gone home after you become a Christian? You ever gone to school after God's changed your heart? You ever come back at the end of the summer, you've gone to Christian camp, God's begun to work in your life, and then you go back and you start interacting with your friends and they think, man, you've lost your marbles. They think, what has happened to you? And so it's crucial for all of us to be able to understand, no matter what our age is, how do we live in this world as people who do not belong to this world but are citizens of another kingdom? And when you face rejection and you long for acceptance, what do you do? How do you respond? And what Peter is trying to teach us here is that God intends you to thrive. That God is sovereign. The reason why God has called you to himself at this time is God is going to glorify himself through you at this time. And that God intends also for you to grow and to thrive under these circumstances. So I just want you to think for a moment. I thought about how I would present this morning, and I want to give you four prayers, four ways to pray when you're feeling like your faith is alienating you or people are treating you like you're an alien and a stranger because you're serious about the Lord. I'll tell you this, that one of the places that you will find the biggest struggle living seriously for Jesus is sometimes not by people who are clearly opposed to Christ, but people who are nominally committed to Jesus Christ. I think that's true for many people, that there are a lot of people who are okay with you loving Jesus and following Jesus as long as you don't get too carried away with it. As long as you don't get too serious about this thing, don't become nutty. Don't become fanatical. Don't become too preoccupied. Don't let this thing flood into our family gatherings or our workplaces or all of this. You will find sometimes that the people you thought that would be most excited about you getting serious about Jesus have the biggest difficulty with it. Now, how do you respond? And so the way I'm going to lead you through this is to show you, of course, that God has intended this so that we might grow together. And the first thing I want you to pray, this is the first prayer, when you feel like people are looking at you and reacting to you like you got three heads because you're a Christian, is pray this prayer: deepen my love for Jesus. Deepen my love for Jesus. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. What's the first word, or verse 11, what's the first word there? Beloved. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh. You take the word sojourner there, and alien, and you put beloved in front of it, it changes everything. You live in a world where they don't love you because you love Jesus. You live in a world where you don't belong because you're following Jesus. You go to school where even people who profess to be Christians kind of give you the cold shoulder if you get too serious about this thing. You know, the most important thing you need to know is what Peter's been teaching you all the way along through here, that you are loved by the God of the universe enough that he sent his own son to die on the cross to make you his own child. It's very clear in the life of Jesus that Jesus emphasizes over and over again that his security is in his relationship with his Father, not in the opinions of men, not in the responses of people. Regularly, he'll say, I've come to do the will of my Father. Or he prays in John chapter 17, I want you, disciples, to be with me where I am when I return to be with the Father in the new heaven and the new earth. I want you to be there so that you might see the glory that I had from before the foundation of the world, the glory of one who was loved by the Father. Isn't that amazing? What is the number one staying point for Jesus as a stranger and an alien in this world? Could the world have been any more strange than for Jesus to come from heaven to earth, into a fallen earth? Could anyone have been treated more unjustly than someone who deserved to be worshipped the moment he stepped in the room and he was cursed and ridiculed? And yet he was able to press on with a sense of a growing impression upon his heart of the depth of the Father's love for him. He had it from all eternity, but as he moves along. And what was the most difficult moment of the crucifixion for Jesus? Now, sometimes we emphasize the physical suffering of Jesus, the nail-pierced hands and feet, the sword in the side, you know, all of those things. You know what the most difficult moment for Jesus was? It was not the physical suffering. It was the spiritual agony of the Father turning his face and pouring out his wrath. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, there are a lot of people who've come to faith in Jesus Christ and felt at a human level what it means to be forsaken by their families. Do you know what it's like? Have you ever had a sense of being forsaken? As a human being, to be forsaken by people who ought to have loved you is one of the most heart-tearing things you can experience. And it's not because there's something wrong with you. You are made in the image of God, and you were designed for communion and fellowship. Sin tears us apart. Bitterness tears us apart. Unforgiveness destroys those relationships. And if you experience anything of rejection, you get a little taste of what Christ did for you at the cross. And what we ought to do in those times when we really feel like we're strangers and aliens, you know what we should do? We should contemplate the cross, the life of Christ, and to consider what he was willing to endure in order that we would never, ever hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Have you done that a bit this morning? Have you come into that ache of soul and then said to the Lord, "Thank you, Jesus, that you did this so that I never would have to do this"? He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never abandon you. What we ought to experience... Sorry, my glasses are twisted today. I'm trying to correct them. I got one side that's focused and the other one not. What we ought to realize when we are aliens and strangers is that this is because Christ has done a work in our life. It should be confirming to us that we are the children of God. It ought to be a reminder to us that God has rescued us from what we once were. Jesus tells his disciples these words in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, what? Know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than your master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. My dear friends, if you're not feeling like an alien, that should unsettle you. It is very important that Waterbrook Church does not make it its goal to find acceptance in this world. That doesn't mean we have to be the bunch of wackos down the road. We probably are the bunch of wackos down the road, but we don't have to try to be the wackos down the road. But it's crucially important that the goal of a church is not to find itself so aligned with the culture that the culture finds no offense or no oddity or no estrangement from us. My dear friends, if we're following Jesus, we belong to another world, to another king with another set of priorities. We cannot make it our primary goal to find acceptance in this world where we have already found the acceptance we need in relationship to Jesus Christ. We have been made for another world. We have another home. We belong to the Lord. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. It's one of the great passages that you're probably familiar with, where the Apostle Paul makes it clear that his imprisonment for the sake of the gospel under the Roman Empire has actually increased his determination to love Jesus Christ. Teenager, if you're going to school and all your friends think that you're odd because you're a Christian, that, number one, should not mean you're thinking, what am I doing wrong? Maybe you're doing what's right, following Jesus. Secondly, you need to be reminded that God intends you to feel that ache so that you know you were made for Him. And you should pray the prayer, help me love you even more, not less, even more. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. He says, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Is that your view? Are you willing to give up everything and anything because you want to know Jesus more than anything else? If you are experiencing rejection, if you're experiencing alienation, if you feel like the odd duck or the odd one out in the crowd because of your love for Jesus Christ, stop and ask this question. Jesus, do I love you like I ought to love you? You've done this for me so that I never have to worry about this for eternity. Help me love you all the more. It's actually a gift from God that you feel an outsider in this world. It's a gift from God that you feel like you do not belong, because if you feel that clear enough, then you realize I was made for relationship. I have longings to belong and to be accepted, but God help me, I'd look for love in all the wrong places. Let me go to the fountain that never runs dry. Let me go to the bread that always gives life. Let me go to Jesus, who will never leave me, never forsake me, and never disappoint me. Remind yourself of the depth of the love of Christ and reassure yourself of the unfailing promise of Christ. Number two, not only pray that your love would deepen, but pray this prayer. Use this alienation, this feeling like I'm an outsider, to uproot any remaining sin in my life. Uproot any remaining sin in my life. I'm really thankful for the crew that do the gardens around here and do the yard here at Waterbrook. I mean, we have a beautiful property, and there's some gifted people who plant out at the road and plant out here. But you know one thing that's true, just like here and in your homes and so on? How long does it take for weeds to come up after you've weeded them out and sifted through and planted them, right? This side of heaven, there's this kind of curse. You know what? The truth of the matter is, for all of us as Christians, when we come to Christ and we are made a child of God and He bears the burden of our sin, He doesn't instantaneously take away all our struggles. He makes us a child and then tells us, I love you, I will never forsake you. Now let's grow up together. Let me help you to grow up. And so what happens when we feel alienated and rejected is, according to Peter here, we have these temptations that wage war against our soul. He says, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. The word wage war is stratuo, which means to strategize in battle. Do you realize there are things in your own heart that when somebody offends you and treats you like dirt, that rise up to the surface, that actually will do you harm? Remember Paul says in Ephesians, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities, right? Principalities and powers that wage war. They come and they seek to cause you to listen to the lies that emanate from your own heart. You say something like this: no one treats me like that. You ever had that go? How dare you? And all of a sudden you have all this stuff that is not of Christ. Can you imagine if Jesus said, no one treats me like this? He could have called 10,000 angels. God demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You ever seen those TV shows where people come in with those ultraviolet or those blue lights and go do an investigation into a hotel room? If you ever watch any of those shows, you'll never go to a hotel room, you know, unless you have, what is it, Mike Mendel or whoever it is. Not Mike Mendel, it's his brother. The guy, Howie Mendel, he, this is real life. He goes whenever he travels and he has his own body suit that he puts on because he's seen too many of these things, right? Where he doesn't want to get it. If you feel any of that, you think, man, you put that blue light in, you go there. You know what? This is what you got to remember. When someone insults you, when someone ridicules you, when someone leaves you on the outside, when treats you what you think is unjustly because you're a believer, you got to realize that by the power of God and the Holy Spirit is a blue light on your heart. You will probably hear and see things in your own heart that you didn't know were there or you thought were all gone. Has that ever happened to anybody else other than me? Okay, thank you. And so this is you have to understand in 1 Peter, he's saying God is sovereign over all things and you have to be prepared for the suffering. Do not be surprised, he says in chapter 4, at the fiery ordeal you're experiencing as if something strange were happening to you. They mean it for evil. God means it for good. So if you feel rejected, alienated, ask God this question. What is it that's in me that's making me so upset about this thing? Making me want to react. Come clean me so that I might love my enemies like you have first loved me. Can you pray that prayer today? Some of you maybe needed to pray this prayer on the way in the car this morning. Now you can pray it on the way home and the rest of the day and then 3 or 4 years and for the rest of your life. I love swimming in northern lakes. We went up, did our boundary water torture trip, the guys that we did there a few weeks ago. Now sometimes you get in some of these northern lakes and they're dark. And you jump in, and you know, at the surface level, it's warm and refreshing, you know, like that. But after a while, you're floating. Especially, I like, you know, we would go swimming sometimes, go dive in the lake at night, just an evening, full moon or something like that. Feels real good until somebody says something. Did you feel something under the water? And everybody gets the creeps, right? All of a sudden, you know, there's the biggest muskie in the world or some snake or something like that. And everybody, all of a sudden, everybody's peeling out of the water, right? You know, that's sometimes what we're afraid of, really. When we're rejected, the thing that bothers us most when somebody alienates us or rejects us is we have this funny feeling they might be right. See, the problem for me is not if you reject me because you're insane and you think something about me and I think, well, that's absolutely untrue. The challenge for me is if you actually reject me and you could be right. And then I get this fear, what if I'm stuck like this and nobody likes me and everybody hates me? I guess I'll go to the garden and eat worms. I sing some songs, I won't sing that one for you. Friends, it's good to be in the hands of God who loves you. It's good to be here at the communion table and to be reminded, this is what he did for me while I was yet a sinner. God, if somebody's struggling with me because of who I am, if any of it is true, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, oh God. Let me be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Do you welcome God into your life? It is not a bad thing to feel alienated, to have someone look at you and go, now, I've had this experience where, you know, again, I probably shared this with you before. My dad said, I met Kent Sheldon at the grocery store the other day, and this was like many years ago. He was the goalie on my hockey team. He said, "What's Kevin up to these days?" And my dad said, "Well, he's a pastor." I was up in Thunder Bay in Canada. He was pastoring up in Thunder Bay. He looked at me, "Kevin is pastoring up in Thunder Bay." He had that pause, you know, so my hockey reputation wasn't stellar as a believer. And he's looking, "Really?" You know, and as he's looking at that, you realize, you know what? There's lots of people who can look at us, cock their head sideways, and go, "Is this thing for real?" And as a believer, what you pray is, "God, help me to abstain from those things in my heart that wage war against my soul. This is not a battle for my acceptance. I'm accepted in Christ. This is a battle for my Christ-likeness. Make me like Jesus. Make me more like Jesus." Thirdly, he says in this passage, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from those passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." That word honorable in the Greek is kalos, and kalos simply means good. Sometimes it's translated beautiful. That's a great phrase to have in your mind, because what you ought to pray is that Christ would be elevated in your life. That Christ would be honored in your life. This situation where I feel personally alienated and attacked is actually an opportunity for me to honor Jesus Christ with my life. Help me in this environment to do something beautiful. Marianne, in one of her courses, had to read Malcolm Gladwell's book, Tipping Point. I don't know how many of you have read Tipping Point. That book, Tipping Point, has the kind of one of its principles is that you got to keep in your mind that it doesn't take a huge amount of people to change something in a certain direction. There's a tipping point. You can just have a small action, a small step that turns this thing in another direction. And you know what it's like to be in a conversation where someone speaks harshly and the proverb verse comes in your head. What turns away wrath? Right? A gentle answer turns away wrath. Look at the culture of America and the hostility that's going on. Look at the culture and the time in which we live where it seems like with Twitter, we just kind of crank it up another notch. We return evil with evil. Nobody's going to talk to me that way. Nobody's going to treat me that way. Nobody's going to do this to me. Can you imagine that the King of Glory, the angels worshipped, washed the feet of his disciples, bore the sins of you and I, was willing to go to the lowest place, so God gave him the highest place. My dear friends, for you and I, when we think about what's going on, we ought to stop and think, in the middle of all of this, just let me do some good. Keep your behavior when you're living in that kind of world honorable, beautiful. Do some good. Part of the course that Marianne was taking at that point in time, they talked about how they started to change crime in inner city and urban areas. And she said one of the things that was a tipping point in some of these urban areas is they went in, and I can remember this because I grew up through Detroit. I would drive through Detroit going somewhere to a baseball game or going out to Henry Ford Museum or one of those places, and we'd be on a bus driving through Detroit, and you'd go through neighborhoods where all the windows were broken or boarded up. You know, coming from a little town in Canada, your eyes would be this big and think, people actually live there every day? And so what they started to do is they would go into these neighborhoods, and they would simply put windows back in. And if somebody broke the windows, you know what they'd do? They put windows back in. They would start to change the physical structures of the buildings to bring up the upkeep. And you know what they found over time by doing little gestures like that? The whole atmosphere and the whole attitude and the crime levels of the community changed. You know, my dear friends, it's not going to be a mighty army of 300 million people that are going to change the world, or a billion people that are going to change the world. You ever read the Old Testament? God will take an army and go, you know what? You're too big. So let's narrow it down. You know what? The army's still too big. Let's go see who cups their hands with water and kneels down and drinks like a dog. Now, what is God doing? You might look at that and say, I don't know what God's doing. But what God is doing in the middle of that, he's saying, I'm going to win the battle with only a few, so at the end of this, you'll know that it's me who won the battle. And you see, that's what happens in our lives. It's what he's teaching us here. That when you feel like you're an outsider, you're outnumbered, you're an alien, remember, plant a garden in your neighborhood. Speak a good word where there is a bad word. Change your heart and attitude in a way that reflects Jesus Christ. So he's teaching us here in this passage of Scripture that we ought to just simply think, you know the old braces, what would Jesus do? A lot of people have said, you know what you should put on there? What did Jesus do? That's what you do. Right? Do what Jesus did. Lay down your life. Put away your ego. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Offer yourself to obedience to God, to whatever point of obedience it takes, even obedience to the point of death. That's what Jesus did. That's the example. In his grace, do that. I love the fact that what God has done is rescued me as a believer so that he can take me and begin to do these patient, minute changes in my life, believing. You know, I've shared this with you before. When we looked at churches to come true and we came to Waterbrook, Waterbrook was the smallest group. But as I talked with the team that was calling the church, calling the pastor, and I was interviewed and we were interacting, the thing I thought to myself, I want to be with the people who seriously want to serve and follow and trust God. Because God can work with the smallest group to build his kingdom. And we can have the biggest group in the world that has got the approval of the culture but has no impact. And again, small isn't better. Big isn't better. What we want to be is like Jesus. Be used of Jesus. And these small acts of faith and change, God will use as the tipping point to change one other person's heart. Last thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is what he says at the end. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, see that? Slander. So that as they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on what day? On the day of visitation. My dear friends, it may be a tough day when somebody insults you because you're a follower of Christ, alienates you or isolates you. That might be a hard day. There's quite another day that's a bigger day than that day. And I tell you that if somebody insults you in high school or on the bus or on your hockey team, or at work, some family member, close family member, isolates you and doesn't include you because you become a Jesus freak or whatever, however they view, just want you to stop. There will be a day where when that person stands before God, if you have responded by faith in Christ, and that person, instead of hearing depart from me, says, thank you, God, they didn't return evil for evil, on that day, that will be a glorious day, better day, worth it all. Amen. Worth it all. I don't know how many of you saw the story just this last week of Dave Eubanks. Anybody see that story? He's with a group called the Burma Free Rangers. It's all over the news. It was played, so you can just look it up. But it's a picture. Dave Eubanks has moved his family to Syria and Iraq. He's been living overseas. But he's a former Army Ranger who has been working. He left the military because he wanted to make an impact for Christ. But he's got a group of former military guys who are willing to go in to evil places to try to rescue people from violence. And so he's been in there with ISIS. And so all over the news, so you just look, you can Google it from this last week, Dave Eubanks, I got a picture of him. My brother-in-law Gary has been with him I think it was in Burma before. Gary's got a picture of him and Dave together. So we're watching this on the news. He's a strong guy, but not that, I kind of like guys who are like,
short like me, but he's a tank of a guy, able to go, thin little guy, but he's strong. They show this video where there's a street, I think it's in Mosul, where ISIS is up inside the wall and people are trying to escape them, but there's a no man's land. And so the military is set up and there's a no man's land in the middle, and they're trying to get these people coverage as they're trying to escape from ISIS. And I just heard this morning, of course, the announcement that they say Mosul has fallen. I hope that's true. But this video this past week of Dave Eubanks was of Dave, they were watching this group of people, and there's people dead all over the road, just laying there. Nobody can get them. And then they see movement over there, and there's a five-year-old girl who is hiding under the hijab, however you say it, of her mom, who's dead. They see motion, and that's why he's there. And so live video, they're covering this. They get a bunch of guys with guns, and Dave looks at him. He says, you guys just start firing and covering me. And they have a video of Dave running into no man's land, gathering this little girl up in his arm and running back in a hail of bullets and bringing this girl out from the hijab of her mother who's died at the hands of ISIS. The question I ask is, why is that global news? Why is it a big story? Because somebody acted courageously for the value of a human life at the risk of their own. My dear friends, that's what that day of visitation will be like. There will be people who will say, we treated him like he was no one, and he did not respond to evil with evil, but he returned evil for good. Like who? Like Jesus Christ. That's what this text is saying. God has placed us in this world in a hostile environment to love, to intervene at the risk of our lives because we are secure in our heavenly home and citizenship and the love of a Father who will raise us from the dead. Dave Eubanks comes back out of there and they interview them. He said, only Jesus gives me the strength to do this. This is global news. Only Jesus gives me the strength to do this. I do this for him and I'm thankful I live to do this another day. That's it. So my kids come and my kids go. And I tell you guys again, there's no home till we all get home. No home till we all get home. And we'll meet up on this side of home, wherever God lets us, and as often as he can. But your job and my job is to go out where he calls us to go, into hostile territory, and to tell people about the glory of Jesus, so that one day, on that day, we will sing like we've never sung, rejoice like we've never rejoiced before, and we will all say, praise God for Jesus Christ. He saved us from our sin while we were yet sinners. Is that not good news, friends? So pray for that. Let me see that, God. Let me see that. Let me see your glory on that day. Let me give you glory on that day. Let me stand with people who've been saved undeservingly like me, because you would not let go and leave us to our own sin. Let's pray together. And so, Father, as we bow our heads today, we often feel bad that we're not accepted, but we thank you, dear God, that you're at work in this world. You didn't take us out of the world, you left us in the world. You didn't leave us the same, though, you changed our hearts. So our prayer, Heavenly Father, is to help us to love Jesus more. To even in our own lives, just appreciate a little more deeply what he did when he left heaven and came to earth. Heavenly Father, uproot the sin that remains in my heart. The thing that keeps me from loving the way you loved me. Just take it away. And if circumstances show me the ugliness of my sin, forgive me and cleanse me and make me like Jesus. Heavenly Father, help me to be able to do good, to act honorably in this world, to be light and to be salt. to let little children watch and see that there is life and there is light. And help us, dear God, to arrive home to glory, singing and rejoicing that you have saved many out of darkness and brought them into your glorious light. That's our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray over you as you go and serve the Lord. You're welcome to stay down for refreshments afterwards, but let's just pray. Father, we thank you for our church family and our friends and family that are here today. Now I ask, dear God, for the grace of Jesus Christ to be upon us, the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through us and in us. And we pray, dear God, for your glory, for your praise, your majesty, and your honor and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Have a great day today in the Lord. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.